I just sure hope I don't fall off this platform tonight. Good to be here. Thank you guys for being here. Thank you teens for being here. I don't know whose idea that was, but I appreciate that. And I just want to draw your attention. I'm sure most of you know this, but I was looking at this and I was actually counting your missionaries. And I counted 103, Pastor. 103 so far, and I'm hearing reports that you want to add a lot more to that. And we thank you on behalf of all of our missionaries for all that you guys do for Trish and I, as well as for all the missionaries around the world. I know you hear that a lot in a church like this, having so many missionaries coming in, but isn't it great that you go to a church that has missionaries coming in? And even better than that, going out. And that's what we're going to be doing Monday night, very late, about 12:30 in the evening. We just love to fly that time of night. It's just a lot of fun, 15-hour plane ride. I want to ask you to open your Bibles tonight. By the way, I want to give a shout-out to Jennifer McMaines and also Diana Quackenbush. I don't know if they're in here or not, but I do thank them because these two gals, they help us prepare our prayer letters regularly. And, of course, you as a church sends out that prayer letter, and that's an additional expense, and we appreciate the fact that you guys do that. Now, I also want to say about the video, I disclaim all responsibility for choosing the music on that thing. That is so baby boomerish. I mean, you know, it's just, you know, I really wanted something else, but we weren't there when they put all that together. But it's not bad, of course. But anyway, tonight I want to talk to you about the well. So turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 4. We'll try to make this short and sweet. I know that it's a school night and a work day tomorrow and all the rest, so I'm not going to keep you long. At least I don't think that I will. But it's a passage that I had an interesting thing. I preached on this text out in Oklahoma recently, and it's a completely different message from what I preached out there. But I got a message from a man, a CPA in the church out there, and he wrote me, and he said, you know, when you told us you're going to preach from John chapter 4, he said, I was about ready to get up and walk out. Because he said, you know, we hear missionaries come in, they preach on John chapter 4. You know, it's one of those great missionary texts. But he said after listening to the message, he says, you know, God really spoke to my heart. And that encouraged me a lot. Because I feel the same way sometimes, you know, should I really preach on John chapter 4? But tonight that's what we're going to do. We're going to go right through it. We're not going to spend a lot of time reading the text tonight. I think how many of you have read John chapter 4? How many of you have heard a message from John chapter 4? See what I mean? Most of you are like that. But I want to take you to the well tonight, and hopefully, let me just begin by asking you a question before we pray. Do you have any wells near you? When you think of this well, Samaritan woman, Sychar, Jesus must needs go through Samaria. When you think of the whole story, I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you got any wells near you? You been to any wells lately? Are you praying for anybody at the well right now? The wells that God may have around you someplace. I want us to think in just a moment about this woman who came to that well that day that Jesus came to and talked to. Before we do that, let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, I realize that in a place like this, it's important. It's so vitally important that we allow you to speak. I'm not here to entertain. I'm not here to impress. I'm just your servant. You've laid this message upon my heart late last night, getting up and thinking about this. And tonight, here we are gathered together as a church family. Lord, I pray that you would speak to every heart. I pray the Spirit of God would give some new direction, new incentive, new motivation, new compassion for the wells that are all around us, as well as way out in the world and the regions beyond. And I pray that through this message tonight, the Spirit of God would be pleased to speak to one person, just one that needs to hear you speak to them, needs to know that this is you. It's not the missionary, it's you. And I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to just faithfully and clearly communicate what you have given to me to share. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you about a few things that we see in the text about as far as this lady, this Samaritan woman is concerned. Three things I want you to write down. Number one, she was a lonely woman. Our text says in verse 6 that she came to the well is about the sixth hour. We know that's about noontime. And we know that culturally that wasn't the normal time that ladies from the village would go to the well. We know that typically when ladies go to the well, and we saw this in Yunnan province going up, I think Brother McMaine's with me and Pastor Thomason once up to Miao village, way up high. I had to climb up there several hours, and we got up there, and the ladies would gather around the well. I mean, it wasn't wells, it was the well, and everybody drew their water from the well. And the ladies would go there, and sometimes they'd wash their vegetables, sometimes they would wash their clothes or draw water. And so this lady is there all about herself. We know that she was lonely. Now, there's nothing wrong with loneliness. We've all experienced loneliness. When we go back to Kunming, I'm going to have a few days of loneliness. My wife will be there, of course, but leaving family and kids and grandkids and friends and going back to a situation that we're quite familiar with, but still there's a loneliness fact there. But this woman's loneliness went, I believe, a lot deeper than just not having someone to talk to. It was St. Augustine who said, "You've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." I think that pretty well summarizes the true need of this woman's heart. That one of the reasons why we're lonely sometimes is not because there's not people around us. You can be lonely in the midst of a great throng of people. But there's a loneliness that comes because our hearts have not found that place of quiet rest in our Savior. And when we don't know that, we're gonna experience loneliness. I think this woman was quite lonely for many reasons. Number two, she was lost. Loneliness can be serious, but it can't compare to being lost. David Platt, I think Pastor Tomlinson reminded me of something David Platt said. He says, there's only one thing worse than being lost, and that's being lost and not nobody looking for you. And I think that for a long time, perhaps, this woman was just like that. And there's a lot of people, perhaps not so far from you, that are just like that, too. They're lost, and they've been lost for a long time, and yet no one is really looking for them. Bible says in verse 7, it says, there comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Woman of Samaria, what does that little phrase say to you when you think about this woman there? Woman of Samaria. It was a label, wasn't it, in a sense? And even beyond that, I think it's probably a liability in many cases. It was almost like someone had doomed her to be lost and to stay lost. The first great awakening my wife and I had as new Christians was when a missionary came to our church back in Texas, and when we were members there. And we had only been there a short time, only been saved a short time. And first real live missionary stood on a platform just like this and talked to us about his field down in Venezuela and working amongst Pemon Indians out in the jungles. And I can remember so clearly just being totally awestruck at the fact that there were people out there in the world like that. I mean, I grew up in kind of a sheltered existence thinking that the whole world was the panhandle of Texas. And once when I went to Dallas, I thought, wow, there is something else out there. And when these guys came and we saw that, we just realized it's incredible that there are people out there that, by and large, the world has forgotten. They're lost, and not only do they not know it, but nobody else knows it. And one of the great things about being a part of a church like this is that you have the opportunity to experience through missionaries, through mission trips that some of you will be taking this year and in the years to come. You have the opportunity to learn that there are great swaths of land and space in our world today where there are still many people who are lost. They don't know it, and most of the world doesn't know it, doesn't care. So we're told that, of course, that Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost, right? We understand that, and so here's a lonely woman, here's a lost woman. And thirdly, I think we could probably say about her, she was a longing woman, because she was a little bit curious when Jesus came and he asked her for a drink of water. And she begins to fire all these questions and try to figure out what is really going on here. But that sort of describes for me the fact that there was this longing in this woman's heart, perhaps. And that's all Jesus needed to bring him near to her. I want you to think about that for a minute, because Jesus went to her. He didn't bring her to him. He went to her. It's the longing of those at the well that ought to draw us to the well. I want you to think about that, because oftentimes we want to draw them to our well. And there's nothing wrong with that. But a lot of people are not going to come to our well. We need to go to theirs, because they're longing. They don't know it. They're going to start an argument. They're going to pitch a hissy fit, as we say down in Texas. But they have a great need, a great longing in their heart. When my wife and I got saved, we got saved because of a fellow named Willie Dean, humanly speaking, that God brought into our lives. Long story, probably told it here many times. But Willie Dean kind of came into our lives, and we saw something in him that we hadn't seen before. We got really curious. And what it opened up was, is that we really had this longing deep inside our hearts that we didn't realize was even there. Wouldn't even admit that it was there for a long time. But one night, as a result of Willie Dean's testimony, my wife and I walked an aisle and got saved. So I thank God for the fact that God, that's what God does. That's what Jesus did, and that's what he calls you and I to do. Don't wait for people to come to your well. We go to theirs. And so here's a woman. She's lonely. She's lost. And she's longing. Now, the question is this. What do those at the well really and truly need from us? Number one, I believe they need a compassionate worldview that breaks down barriers. They need a compassionate worldview that breaks down barriers. The greatest hindrance in missions, both foreign and domestic, is not closed doors. It's the perception that we have and the conclusions that we sometimes come to that the door itself is closed. It's not that the door is closed, it's our perception that it is closed. The only truly closed door, someone said, is the one we're not willing to open. And I know what the Bible says. I know, you know, in the book of Revelation where Jesus says that he opens the doors and he closes doors. What about those, you may say? I'm not sure those are the doors we're talking about tonight. But it's important to understand that having a compassionate worldview is essential if we're going to break down the barriers and open up the doors that God wants us to go through. There's another thing, though, that we need in coming to this well. Jesus really exemplifies it. He has a conversational approach that provides some very, very important answers, I think, for this woman. As you read through the whole dialogue and the whole narrative there, it's incredible how a simple question like, give me a drink of water, or can you give me a drink of water, or however he puts it, maybe it says, request or command or whatever it was, but a simple thing like that, a simple statement like that opens up this great dialogue. And I think that probably the dialogue went on a lot longer than what John records. He kind of gives us a synopsis. They could have spent hours there at the well talking about all sorts of things. We don't know that for sure, but it's interesting that Jesus models that conversational approach to sharing the gospel. One of the great examples that we learned moving from Hong Kong into mainland China was the importance of patience when you present the gospel. The whole approach that we took in Hong Kong was so much different from the approach we had to take when we got to the mainland of China. And I thank God for the learning experience that it was. It's easy to forget that person sitting across the table from you at a restaurant or at Starbucks or in a business office or wherever you might find yourself with that person who's not a believer, it's easy to forget that they're a real human being just like you. They have feelings, they have problems, they have struggles, they have questions. They got all this unbelief in their heart and this darkness there, and we've got to be thoughtful and prayerful about how we approach those people. So those at the well need those with a compassionate worldview that's going to slowly and patiently and lovingly and understandingly break down the barriers that are so common amongst people these days. Isn't it amazing how many barriers they are when you just stop and think about it? Even right here in wonderful OC, how many barriers they are. I mean, we have gated communities for one thing, but it's a lot deeper than that. You guys go out all the time, I know, because when we were here, we did the same thing. You have special days, and you pass out flyers, and you give out tracts, and normally the response is just a polite, you know, it's just the way it is. There's all kinds of barriers out there that people have. And so I think that what God is doing is he is reminding us that if we're going to overcome those barriers, if we're going to find that open door to someone's heart, it's going to take time. And we're going to have to be willing to take the time. It's kind of interesting to me that I was talking to our son Tim out in Ankeny, Iowa, and he says he's got a Chinese friend out there. Their family has known their family now for 14 years. He's invited them to church. He's tried to share the gospel with them for 14 years, and they're still not saved. Now, I don't know if that's Tim's fault or if it's just whatever. I don't blame Tim, but that's, and I said, well, Tim, number one, don't give up. I mean, I know I've heard stories of people whose parents were prayed for dozens and 20s and 30s of years. So don't ever give up, because perhaps one day that person will get saved. And when they do, they may be responsible for reaching many, many others. And so keep up and don't give up. Be patient with them, just as Jesus was obviously patient with them. There's another thing we need as we go to the well. We need to have a comprehensive strategy to other well dwellers. Let me explain what I mean by that. I think Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. We'd all agree about that. He knew exactly what he was doing when he went to that well. And he wanted, I think, to do more than just lead this woman to know who he was and put her faith and trust in him. And I think that that's the way it is, certainly in our ministry in China. Can be our ministry here in OC and other places around here. A comprehensive strategy. A strategy that says, you know, here's this guy that I know, but behind him there's a family, there's a network, there's all sorts of people out there, just like the woman had a village where she lived. And so understanding that, I think, is key. You know, one of the interesting things we've experienced in our, especially in our ministry there, BBC and in Kunming, is we have seen people come, and often they're brought by somebody, and they eventually make a decision to receive Christ as Savior, and then they go back into their families, and they begin to bring their family members and friends and neighbors and colleagues. It helps us to have a strategy that reaches into some of those networks, that goes beyond just that one contact, and understand that behind this person are many other people. And I think about that in particular here in America, where we are seeing today a phenomenon, I think a very encouraging phenomenon in one respect at least. Some people criticize what's happening, but I see it as a very encouraging sign of something that God himself is doing in our country, and that is bringing in people from many other lands and nations. Of course, America's always been that kind of a place. We understand that. We have a great variety of backgrounds and ethnicities, even here in this group here tonight, and that's a wonderful thing. But in many of those communities, most of those communities can be easily shut off from our community, if you understand what I'm saying. And so, for example, in China, today what we're seeing happening in the big cities, including Kunming, is immigrants or rural people from the countryside and minority groups from the countryside rapidly moving in. And what they do is they establish their own small little communities within our community. Whatever they did out there, they want to continue to do in here. And the question is, are we going to be able to enter into that community? Are we going to be able to reach into that community with the gospel and draw them out? Oftentimes that begins with just one person. And so that's what I'm saying, having a comprehensive strategy that will enable us to go beyond that initial contact, that first person, to reach many, many others. Now, there are some reasons why a story like this, I think, is so relevant and urgent for us today. And the first reason is this, because like the disciples, we often end up doing only that which we know now. I want you to think about what I'm saying there. It's striking to me and telling that while such a powerful encounter is taking place between Jesus and the woman at the well, where are the disciples in all of this? They're in the village having lunch, okay? And who goes back to the village ultimately to bring the good news to the village? It's not the disciples. We know that. We understand that. We've read it. We've heard it. And so our conclusion has got to be that the only reason these guys were there was to have lunch. I mean, they took this trip with Jesus, not quite sure why they were going there. When they got there and they see what's happening, they're not quite sure what's going on. And sometimes we act the same way. These guys marveled, the Bible says, I think that's in verse 27. They marveled when they should have been ministering. They questioned and perhaps reasoned, you know, they wondered what he was doing. Couldn't imagine why Jesus was talking to this woman of Samaria at the well. They questioned and reasoned when they could have been sharing the good news. You know, if we're really honest with ourselves, and this has been convicting to me on a personal level, how easy it is for me to behave in the same way these guys were behaving. It's really easy to do that. Sometimes we have certain presuppositions or maybe you want to call them misconceptions. And those presuppositions, those misconceptions, what they can do is silence the Scripture. And it can stifle the Spirit of God, who really wants to lead every one of us who are believers in Christ to be a witness for Him. And so, what are these presuppositions? What are these misconceptions? That limit us, that prevent us from crossing boundaries, going through open doors that God wants to open to us. And I'm thinking not only in the foreign fields of the world, but in the domestic fields of the United States, right here in Orange County, right where you guys live and spend every day. What are those things? Could be different skin colors. It's funny, you know, Johnny Esposito, getting to know him much better. And by the way, we're hoping that by April, he's going to be moving. He and Denise are going to be moving to Kunming to work with us. You saw his picture in there. Many of you know him. You know him. He was here Sunday night. But he, incredible guy. And he and I were talking this week. We were up at Long Beach when he was here. And he said, we were talking about all these things. And he said, you know, I've been in churches back east. And he says, I feel like I'm in a KKK meeting. I mean, it's just all white, you know. And part of that is a reflection of the place where those churches are located. We're not trying to be judgmental. It's almost ludicrous to stop and think about it. But we can very easily, you know, build barriers because of whether it's skin color, whether it's because they speak another language, perhaps it's because they live too far away from us. And it's just inconvenient. Maybe it's something personal. They're honoring, or they're ugly, or they're rich, or they're poor, or they're liberal, or they're Muslim, or they're from Syria, you know. Whatever the presupposition or misconception may be, if we only do folks, what we are comfortable doing. If we only do what we're comfortable doing and go only to those who are like us, we're never going to reach the wells God has dug for us. Let me say it again. If we only do what we're comfortable doing and only go to those who are like us, we will never reach the wells God has dug for us. Someone that I know very, very well wrote recently on Facebook, and my wife says, don't go to Facebook, you know, but this person wrote this statement. I want you to hear it. The older you get, the more you realize you have no desire for drama, conflict, or any kind of intensity. You just want a cozy home, good food on the table, and be surrounded by lovely people who make you happy. I hope that's not what you are living for. I hope there's more to your life than a cozy home and good food and people surrounding you that love you. I mean, those are great things, and nobody's criticizing those things, but there's got to be more to life than that. This story is very relevant and urgent for a couple of reasons. Number one, because like the disciples, we're often basing what we do based upon, you know, we do what we know to do. And the second reason is in our generation, this is the most important part as far as I'm concerned of this message. In our generation, God is digging new wells. Up until tonight, the message that I've been preaching in the past several weeks that Trish and I have been here in the States and has been from this chapter, but I had a little bit different take on it. So tonight I'm kind of trying to distill some of those things into a very pointed conclusion for you that I hope you'll not forget. God's digging some new wells, new ways of opening our eyes to see some things that perhaps didn't exist before, at least we didn't know that they existed. All across America today, you know, the great argument, conflict, if you will, is about immigration. And, you know, we have a new president that I voted for and I support, and everything that I'm seeing going on these few days, I'm happy with for the most part. And this is not a political statement here. But, and some of you may not still not like the guy, and that's fine, I understand completely. But he is our president. And he has just said, we're going to build that wall down there across Mexico. I don't know where you stand on all of that. But I got news for you, folks. He is our president, but he is not our God. And there's something that our God has called us to recognize and be a part of, and that is the fact that for years, we have been taking the gospel to the regions beyond, but it is becoming more and more obvious. Like I say, America is an immigrant nation. Understand that. So it's always been that way. But it is becoming more and more prominent in before our eyes that God is bringing the regions beyond to us. When we were back in Texas several weeks ago, right after Christmas, we take the grandkids to the park. And in that park in Amarillo, Texas, out in the middle of Tumbleweed Alley, in the middle of the day, there's three or four distinct ethnic groups present with their kids. I mean, Africa and Central Asia and places like that. I was just dumbfounded. We drove into the driveway of my mother's house, and to our left, to her left, is a family living there from Burma, from Myanmar. And so this is Amarillo, Texas, and I'm just telling you, I've been to little podunk junctions in Oklahoma and Kansas, and they're saying, yeah, we've got a whole community of people from whatever country living just right over there. And here's the thing that I've discovered is that a lot of good, godly Christians, just like sitting here tonight, hadn't even thought about the implications of that. Now, OC is a lot different from Oklahoma City. I get that. But that's not a bad thing. That is a really good thing because you have opportunity. I remember when we lived here, Pastor, and I remember going out door knocking in places like Irvine. And it was incredible how many different groups, I mean, Iraqis and Iranians, Russians, not to say anything about Chinese people. I mean, you know, most of them are Chinese over there. But I mean, they're just everything you could possibly imagine. Where our daughter and son-in-law lives, I don't know where that is, Laguna Niguel, is that where it is? And a little apartment complex. I'm looking at the people walking around that thing. I mean, red and yellow, black and white, man, they're precious in his sight, but they're all there. What's going on here in America? I tell you what's going on. God has brought the regions beyond to our doorstep. And I just want to encourage you to really carefully consider, thoughtfully and prayerfully consider the fact that the peoples that are all around you, in many cases, they're not getting the message that you have taken for granted. And I know it's not easy. I understand that. I get that. But that's what God's doing. And I get the thing that really stimulated my thinking here was when I read this chapter and I thought about who went back into the village to evangelize. And it was the Samaritan woman. It wasn't the disciples. They had all of these other hurdles and hiccups and walls and presuppositions that would eventually come down, praise God. But not yet. And so my exhortation to you as a church tonight is to begin to really think about it. And those of you that come from other ethnic backgrounds besides white Caucasian, you've got the same responsibility. You know, one of the arguments that in the reading that I do about Chinese Christians and Chinese ministry taking place in China today, in fact, I read it just today. It said, for a lot of Han Chinese, it's really difficult to go back into some of these other minority groups, what we call minority groups in China, to do evangelism. We have a good friend, or I'm making a good friend. His name is Mark Maul. And he's actually preached for us several times. He started a ministry in our city to facilitate Chinese missionaries from other parts of China who want to come to Yunnan to reach into the minority groups, the different ethnic groups that are located in our province. And we have 25, 27 distinct minority groups all over the place there. And he helps them through teaching them methods of agriculture and things so that they can go in and have a legitimate reason for being in those villages and then hopefully be able to spread the gospel. Well, tonight the hot topic on all the airwaves is about immigration. And I'm thankful that God has brought this immigration issue to our attention. I just hope and pray that the vision some people have for immigration will not necessarily be the vision that you have. That rather than your vision being dictated by Washington, D.C., your vision will be dictated by the Word of God. And that as a result of that, there's going to be some ethnic groups that God has brought to your doorstep and to your neighborhoods and to your businesses, or maybe you'll go to their businesses and you'll gently... And you say, well, how do you really break into these groups of people? How do you really present the gospel? I was doing some reading and one guy said, well, he asked this question. He was writing to pastors, but he said, have you pastors ever thought, and I'm not saying this specifically to you, pastor, but it's something to think about. Have you ever thought about inviting a Muslim imam? I guess, am I pronouncing that right? I'm not even sure how to pronounce it. Imam, you know, like a cleric that's in your city. Have you ever thought about inviting him out for lunch? Now, most of us would think, well, no, because it wouldn't do any good. I mean, he's not going to get saved, you know. And he probably isn't going to get saved. But there again, you never know. But the point is that our eyes are open to see the peoples that are out there that we normally either neglect or just think it's impossible. We stop thinking like that and we start opening our eyes. And, you know, as Jesus tells his disciples to do, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white unto harvest. And I want to tell you, I understand not only is it going to be difficult for you, it's difficult for us because we have all of these groups migrating from all of the villages into our cities there in China. I don't know how we're going to do it either, but I know this, it's got to be done. Because if God has called us as a church to send missionaries out from our church to the regions beyond, and then God in His sovereign will chooses to bring some of those regions back to us, do we have any less responsibility? No, we don't. We have just as great a responsibility. It will be difficult. It's going to take time. It'll even get very frustrating. It'll be messy. It'll be hard. But there you go. They're right at your doorstep. Have you seen any wells today? Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They are white unto harvest. Let's pray. Oh God, as Trish and I soon go back to our field, I love these people, and I thank you for them. I thank you for all that they do. This is a great church with a great vision, and I love the new slogan, Upward and Outward. So important that we do both, and we do that well. They give to missions. They encourage missionaries. And hopefully, the work of these missionaries around the world is seeing a great harvest of precious souls. But Lord, we also recognize that right here in our own backyards, in our own neighborhoods, right across the street or down the block, there are peoples that you have brought to us. We don't have to go around the world to reach them. We just have to walk across the street. We have to go to their shops. We have to shake their hands. We have to buy their products and take them to lunch. Pray for them. Find ways to build relationships. Sit down at their well and listen to their story. Father, it is easy for us to neglect doing that just because our lives are busy already. So much is going on, so many activities day after day after day, and we wonder, how could we possibly do it? And the only answer that I come up with is to do what Jesus told His disciples to do, to lift up your eyes, look on the fields. They're white unto harvest. So God, give us grace to do that. I'm going to ask you all that would say, I want that grace to be able to do that. I'd like for you to stand with me tonight. Just go ahead and stand. God, give me grace. Lift up my eyes. Let me to see what I have not been seeing so that I can do what I know that you want me to do, to love people, to go to their well, to share with them what I know about you. Father, I thank you for those that are standing tonight. I thank you for this church. Thank you for Pastor Thompson, for his leadership. Thank you for all those who labor with him on the staff. I thank you for all the brothers and sisters in Christ here tonight who form the body of Christ right here in Newport Beach. And God, I pray that you'd lift up their eyes. As Trish and I go back to China, lift up our eyes and allow our church family, the message that I preach tonight, I'll preach to them when I get there. Our eyes would be lifted up to see what you see, to care about what you care about. And hopefully, some, maybe many, but certainly some, will respond to the gospel. You'll open their hearts just like you opened Lydia's heart when Paul went to her city and went down by the riverside. And then he went into the jail cell and You helped him a little bit through that earthquake. You convinced that old jailer that he was lost. And you've got your ways of doing things, Lord, that we cannot imagine. I pray that you would use all of your mighty powers to accomplish a great work of evangelizing this city, this county, this state, and this nation, because you have certainly done an amazing thing in bringing the nations of the earth to our shores. I think about that great passage in Revelation chapter 7. We're gathered around your mighty throne one day will be peoples and nations and kindreds and tongues from all over this great earth. I thank you, Father, that you have included us in this amazing opportunity to make Christ known to the ends of the earth, and including those ends that come to our own front door. So bless those that are standing tonight. Bless this church. May in the coming days, both they and we back in China, so live so that those who are still at the well, lonely and lost and longing, will hear about you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.